Hey, Tom, come on up here. While Tom's coming up here, you guys can find 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you want. So, Tom, I am going to interview you. So, how many of you know that Tom is an artiste extraordinaire? He is. He's an amazing artist, and he's got some cool watercolors and some cool oil paintings, and he's got this one painting that's way, way, way more expensive than I can afford right now. But I'm believing God that I'm going to get this download of cash, and I'm going to be able to buy that painting off of you. You'll have to get.
I'm believing that too.
Yeah, that's a good. It's a really neat painting of the Holy Spirit, but mainly, mostly, a lotly, you do a lotly. Is that a word? You do a lot of ceramic stuff, or not? What do you, is that what you call it?
Ceramic.
Yeah, ceramics. He throws a lot of pots, and makes a lot of things, and you know, has a kiln and all that stuff. So let me ask you just a couple of quick questions. What is probably your most important tool?
With a clay.
Yeah, with clay, and when you're trying to make something with clay, what do you need? What's the most important thing that you have to really do stuff?
Probably the clay itself.
Probably the clay itself. Okay, that's true.
The wheel. With what?
The
I
wheel.
Do with the wheel.
Yeah. So you have to have a wheel. What else do you have to have, though?
But if I don't have the kiln, I can't. You know.
So if you don't have the kiln, you can't.
Right.
You can form it, but you can't bake it.
Ask Karen. It drives her crazy.
What's that? The kiln drives you crazy?
No, what you have to have to do all.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. So you need a kiln and you need a wheel. What else do you need?
I have a puck mill, which mixes the clay.
Okay.
Very expensive item. I think they're around $10,000.
Yeah. Woo.
I have a slab roller, which allows me to make flat pieces.
Right. Hands. He does. His hands are a very important part.
And I do. I watch what I do. I usually wear gloves for whatever I'm doing outside.
Right. So yeah, you've named off five, and there's probably lots of little odds
there's
and ends.
A bunch. Yeah,
yeah, you got little scrapers and little things to help you form things and all that.
A little needle to cut the rim on everything.
Yeah, so you got to have all sorts of little tools.
Trimming tools, yeah.
Trimming tools. Okay. Everybody give him a hand. Say, thank you, Tom. Say, well, what was that all that about? Well, are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, I said to turn there, but you might not have heard me. Actually, what's funny was I was going to pick on Jeremiah today, and he's not here today. I was going to pick on Jeremiah and ask him what kind of tools he uses in his business, but it works. How many of you have tools you use where you work? Some people don't have as many tools. I mean, some people it's a keyboard and a screen, and that's about the only tools they need. And some people have a lot of other things they just absolutely have to have. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking to our church about, you know, fresh fillings and being filled with the Spirit and being a disciple and what that really looks like, what it really means to be a Christian. Because I believe that you can be a believer, but not necessarily a Christian, because I believe a Christian is a disciple. You can see that. You know, go to YouTube. You can follow up on podcasts. We've got all those things in the past. The scripture talks about ministry leaders equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I've been, you know, I've been kind of having a season in my life. It's really interesting because 40 years ago right now, I was making this much money in full-time ministry. Big goose egg. My wife and I decided that we would step out in faith, and three other guys, and two of them were married and one wasn't, and we stepped out into a band called Judah. And God started using us, and we started going places, and we were very fortunate just to get our gasoline paid for. One of our first things that we did was went down to a little place in West Virginia, a little town called Gassaway. And it was funny because when I ended up here, some of you know Eddie Jewell. Eddie Jewell's mother was in that service, the first service that we did in Gassaway, West Virginia, in this little town Actually, it was Lost Creek was the name of the little town. It was near Gassaway. And a guy named Ernie Smith's church, we went there. And Eddie's mom attended Ernie Smith's church her whole life. So, it was, you know, there's just these connections that happen. And Sam, one of the guys in the band, got up and was, we were asked to preach. And so Sam had a message on his heart about having ears to hear. And we thought, wouldn't this be great, you know, just if people had spiritual ears to hear. And when Sam got done preaching, he had an altar call. And 9 people came forward who wanted to have ears to hear. And I'm not talking about spiritual ears to hear. 9 people who had hearing problems came forward. I got to pray for a guy who had no ear on the side of his head where I prayed for him. And he couldn't hear out of it because a hand grenade had gone off near him when he was in the service. And he had lost that ear and he'd lost the ability to hear. And when I walked out of there, he could hear. Not because of anything I did, because we had no idea what we were doing. We were like completely confused. Oh, there's 9 people want healed. What do we do now? During the headlights prayers. And God showed up anyway. It was amazing. It was amazing. So, you know, I've been thinking about, some people will have asked me in recent days, because, you know, I'm getting up there, getting to be an old guy. Are you going to retire? I can't. I can't retire. Because I already did 40 years ago. I left a job making 3 times minimum wage at Kroger. And I retired from Kroger, and I've been in full-time ministry with the exception of a few little brief things in between to just make ends meet a couple of times. I've been in full-time ministry. And you can retire from a job, but you can't retire from your ministry. I might not be the one up here forever. Some of you are going, oh, amen, hallelujah. But nevertheless, I can't retire because I retired 40 years ago. Some of my friends are retiring now, and I'm laughing because I retired 40 years ago. You guys, whatever. Anyway, I asked Tom to come up today because tools are a big part of the equipment for every job. And so I've got you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. And I want to read a verse to you, just the very first verse of chapter 12. And if you've got the King James Version, you'll recognize right away a word that I'm going to insert that's different. But some of you, you know, might not if you got a different version. But just let me read that one verse. Now concerning spiritual tools, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Tim, it doesn't say tools. It doesn't say tools. You're messing with the Word of God now. This is the Word of God. How many of you have noticed, do any of you have a Bible where it's italicized, the word gifts? Yeah, some of you do, don't you? Do you think that Tom thinks to himself when he starts to get out his tools? Do you think he ever thinks to himself, well, I got to go out and he's got a beautiful building where all of his tools are located. Do you think he goes out there and goes, well, it's time to get on my gifts and start to use my gifts? From the sound of the expense of some of them, they don't feel like gifts. They feel like, whoa, if somebody gave it to you, you'd be pretty happy though too, right? Somebody says, hey, you want an extra one of these? You'd be like, yeah. A tool is different than a gift in kind of the way we think, isn't it? And this verse actually says now concerning spiritual gifts in most of your Bible, but it is interesting that the word gifts is in italics. See, there's one word in the original language for 2 words in the English. Now concerning spiritual, italicized, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The word in italics is there in your Bible like that because it isn't there in the original language. And what they're doing is they're trying to create a way to communicate in our language what's being said there. If you know languages at all, you know sometimes one word in our language means 3 words in another language and vice versa. You need extra words. And so they called them spiritual gifts. But actually the word there is pneumatikos. Not that you really care, but that's the Greek word. And it's been said by some preachers that we should read it this way. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What's funny is the word gifts does appear at other places in the Bible. There is a Greek word for gifts. I didn't write it down, but there's a Greek word for gift. It does not appear here. So he says concerning spirituals. And then he goes on later in that chapter to tell you what the spirituals are. And there are 9 spirituals that he mentions. But the word gifts was added to kind of give us a picture of these things that we have access to, these spirituals. And then the 9 categories, which are not just a limit to what God can do, but they're just kind of an area, you know, prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and healing and the different things that are in that list. And we're not going to go spend a lot of time there today, maybe another week. But I got to thinking about these, and the Lord started speaking to me, and he started saying, you realize that if you're going to equip people for the work of the ministry, which is what, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip people for the work of the ministry. They have a ministry. They have something they minister, and they need some tools. And I think sometimes we don't think of spiritual gifts as tools. We think of them as gifts, and then sometimes we think, well, I don't have that. I'm here today to tell you, you have access to it. And some of you need to say, Holy Spirit, come and let me have some more of these tools so I can do my ministry. So my goal today is to kind of try to shift our thinking just a little bit to see these gifts as something we're supposed to have in order for us to be able to use these things for our ministry. Does this make sense to you now? Do you understand where I'm going? Good. Over the last just few days, I have had ministry opportunities that have been really thrilling to me. And I feel honored that God was able to give me ministry opportunities. I've led someone to the Lord. That was fun. I've had the opportunity to pray for healing. And while I was praying, I was praying in the Spirit and praying in my natural language. I prayed for somebody the other night to receive their prayer language. We did a sozo. Some of you know what that is, a kind of a inner healing / deliverance, really fun thing that we do here. And it's a fun thing. I say that because some people think of deliverance and they think, oh, that's scary. We don't do scary deliverance. We do fun deliverance here. And it's great when people get set free. And so I got to pray for him and see some things lifted off of him and see him walk out of here more empowered. And before he left, we prayed with him to receive the Holy Spirit and to be able to have a prayer language to speak in tongues. We made a trip down to Southern Ohio Friday and Saturday, and I got to prophesy over the waitress, because some of you know every time I go into a Cracker Barrel, that's like I have a Metron in Cracker Barrel. That's just the place where I always have a prophecy for the waiter or the waitress. It's just the way it works. And these gifts are kind of, you know, neat, but sometimes I think when we think of gifts, again, we don't think of them as something God wants us to use to do his work and his will in the earth. And a lot of times we've been taught even that, you know, some people like the guy up front here, you know, who's got this special call in his life, blah, 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 you know, that he's got gifts and nobody else does. I got news for you. Nothing special going on here in and of myself. And anybody can do what I do and should do what I do, because Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also, and greater things. If we can do what Jesus did, we can certainly do what Tim did. Like, because Tim ain't made it to Jesus' stuff yet. I haven't done the greater things yet, but I'm working on it. All the things that I got to do in ministry involved spiritual tools. And some of it was, you know, we were ministering to this guy in Sozo, and God, by his Spirit, was speaking things into my ear, and I was leading and directing, and he was having revelation from God that was helping him see some things that he needed to let go of, and some forgiveness and some other things. And it was awesome. It was just a lot of fun. So here's what I would like to do today. I would like to remind you to use your tools. And in particular, to stir up and equip you with what is arguably the first tool in the toolbox. Everybody has their first tool in the toolbox. So in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, we read these words, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The original 12, and really probably more than the original 12, we read that into it, and it's not necessarily there, were told to tarry in Jerusalem and wait to be endued with power from on high. And I want to draw your attention to what took place on the day of Pentecost, because it was the fulfillment of a specific promise that Jesus made to his disciples. And Luke records this in his gospel and then repeats that in the book of Acts. So we read from Luke. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Acts, and we're eventually going to get to a whole lot here. And so buckle your seatbelts and maybe take notes, or you can find this message within the next couple of days. It'll be up on our website. It'll be up on YouTube, and you can go back and listen again, because I want to equip you, but sometimes you have to be willing to be equipped. All right? Some of you, this will just be refresher, but it'll be reminder. And that's important too. So the sozo that I did the other night, I did with Matt. And Matt said, you know, we were praying in the Spirit, and we prayed over that young man, and he then began to pray in the Spirit. And he said, and I realize I maybe haven't been using my gift of tongues as much as I should. You know, I think that might be true of a lot of us. It's really easy to not realize the value of that tool that you have in your toolbox. So today I want to remind you of the value of that. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I want to clear some things up here, so let me just go through a little outline of things that make sure that we get on the same page. Because we all come from different backgrounds. We got former Catholics and former Methodists and former everything in here. We got cross-section of people. Some people call a church like this a mutt church, because we just, you know, we're a crossbreed of a lot of good things. There's nothing wrong with it. We call ourselves cross-denominational in the newspaper, and I've never heard a church do that. But we aren't anti-denominational, so we're not non-denominational. We're not against them. And we're not interdenominational, that we just believe everything that's out there. But we are cross-denominational. We're a nice mix. Look at the person next to you and say, yes, you are a nice mix. And then tell them, you're a little mixed up. That's just the way it is. Okay, so this promise of power is a big deal. And God wanted his disciples, he wanted the early disciples to have this. And it wasn't just a promise of salvation or eternal life, because he said power. And the word in the Greek is dunamis, and it's the word from which we get the idea of dynamite. And indeed, the disciples, they did become endued with dynamite. They had a tool called dynamite, if you will. They were blowing up the world around them. In Acts 17, verse 6, the people declared, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They were changing everything everywhere they went. What would it be like if the Christians in the world just started messing up every place they went by just pulling the pin on the hand grenade and turning the Holy Spirit loose? It could be pretty exciting. So they were kind of blowing up the world around them. And in Acts 2:39 it says, for this promise is for you and your children and to all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. So this promise that they were given was a promise made to all of us. Okay? This is important for us to know. This is ours. This is ours to claim, just like it was theirs to claim. And they waited in Jerusalem until it hit. And then when it hit, it hit not just the 12, it hit 120 in the upper room, and then it spread, and within days, there were thousands who were coming to Christ and experiencing the power of God. So, all who are called, how many of you in here know you're called? All right, I don't mean what your neighbor called you. I mean God has called you. And this promise is for you, and you are carrying dynamite. So today, I just want to try to light your fuse. By the way, is it possible to have Christ and not have this power? That's another one of those little arguments. Just let me read a passage to you from Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They had received Christ. They had been baptized. So they were Christians. Well, maybe. You have to go back to last week's message. I don't want to do that again. Okay, so they had this experience with God, and they came to know him, and then Peter and John went down and prayed for him, and they got something more. It's okay to get more, is what I'm saying. And even if you've had more, sometimes you've lost more, and you need more. That's what we talked about a couple weeks back when we talked about fresh fillings. There are times when we need, you know, and it happened in the Bible. They were filled on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, they were filled again. In Acts chapter 4, after Acts chapter 2. There's a lot that God wants to do for us. But they received the word. It's interesting, too. We have one word for receive in this. We use the same word over twice. In this passage, it says they received the word of God, dekomei, which means to accept. And how many of you know you accept Jesus? You accept what Jesus has done for you, really. He accepts you even more, but we won't go into all that today. And then it says, then they received lambano, which is to reach out and take hold of the Holy Spirit. So there are two different words for receive in this passage too. Am I getting too deep in the weeds for you? I'll try to move on. The thing is, they got empowered by the Spirit. And the disciples were sent to do that after they'd already been baptized in the name of Jesus. The disciples themselves, by the way, had a similar experience because in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, wait until the power falls, which happened on the day of Pentecost. So that's not unusual for a person who comes to know God and is in the process of his journey with God. It's not unusual if you have come to know God to a degree and yet there's more of God to know. That's true of all of us, no matter how many gifts or tools we think we have in our toolbox. There's more. Because it's going to take a while for this thing up here to begin to comprehend all that God is. Like, I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. So, an interesting thing that I took note of that was very common when they did go someplace and pray for them to receive more after they'd already received Jesus. Let me read you some quick verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 10 verse 44. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. All three of those verses were places where people were coming to experience God, and some of them were already at different levels with that experience. But when they came, then this thing, this speaking in tongues thing, this phenomena happened to them. It's interesting to me that it almost, and I can't say it absolutely, God's going to say it's the most important gift, because there are other things that we could talk about in that area. But it's amazing to me how many people received the gift of speaking in tongues as their initial experience with the power of God. And I've seen that throughout most of my ministry and most of my life. A lot of people experience that gift of speaking in tongues, and then they begin to move, and the gifts, or if you will, the tools of God, begin to function in their life. Now, one other thing I want to clear up, because depending on where you came from, you may think you know what tongues is for. And I want to make sure you know what tongues was for. All right? So bear with me while I read. Nudge your neighbor and say, stay awake. He's getting somewhere with this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Now listen to these words. And were confused. Reading on now. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How it is that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues." You ready? "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." What were they speaking? Everybody say, the wonderful works of God. Okay. So they were amazed and perplexed. How many think perplexed sounds like they understood what they were hearing? There was confusion. There was perplexity. They were amazed. And they weren't understanding what was going on right in front of them. And they said to each other, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said. And at that point, Peter stands up and begins to preach in one language to the whole multitude that was gathered there. Okay? You can go back and read the whole chapter if you want, chapter 2. And it says in verse 47 then, after Peter got done preaching, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They knew what to say after they heard the preaching. They didn't know what to say after they heard the tongues. Okay? Does that make sense? Did I think I read that right? See, a lot of us were taught in our younger days that God gave the gift of tongues to preach the gospel to the people on the day of Pentecost. Didn't happen. It's not what happened. They were praising God in another language. They were speaking the wonderful works of God in another language, but no one was getting saved as a result of them speaking in tongues. In fact, people were just kind of going, "What in the world is going on? These guys must be drunk. What is this?" They didn't know what to make of it. They didn't understand it. But they understood it because they heard them glorifying God in another language. And then Peter gets up and preaches. Now, when we go back to Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching to some Gentiles, and they heard also, it says in verse 46, "For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God." You know what it means to magnify God, don't you? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." We're praising him. That's what they heard when they heard tongues. They heard the magnification, the worship of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2 it says, "But he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." A mystery is defined as a thing that is not obvious to the understanding. So like on the day of Pentecost, the people were confused. They didn't quite understand it. They understood it, but they didn't understand it. They heard what they were saying. They heard them magnifying God. They heard them glorifying God. They heard them worshiping God in other languages. They heard him pray. They heard them praying in other languages, but they didn't understand what it was all about. And in 1 Corinthians 14:14 it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. If we think that the promise was given to us to share the gospel, we may actually come to a place where we think that tongues is unnecessary. And I've heard people say it is unnecessary. It's of no value. They say that because, well, nowadays we have interpreters. So if we go someplace, you know, we don't need the Holy Spirit to fall so people can hear the gospel. We'll just get an interpreter and preach the gospel to them. But what if that's not what tongues was for in the first place? And in fact, I submit to you that it wasn't. That God never gave tongues to preach the gospel. Am I saying God can't use tongues to preach the gospel? No, I'm not going to tell God what he can do. I am not that stupid. Well, I have been that stupid, but I'm not. Maybe I hope I'm not that stupid anymore. I hope I've gotten over that. What I'm suggesting is that tongues is very necessary. Because when I understand that I was given this gift so that I could release prayer and praise, that doesn't check with my brain first, but checks with my spirit first. That doesn't check with what I think should happen, but checks with what God thinks should happen. And that I begin to pray in another language, and I begin to praise in another language, and I put myself in a position where I can receive God's will, even if it doesn't exactly match my will. Ooh, that's a big deal. See, while tongues probably won't make sense to you completely, it makes sense to God. And God knows that you don't always make sense, and neither do I. So he's given us this gift so that when we don't know how to pray anymore, has anybody besides me ever been praying about something and you just reach the end of your prayers? It's like, I don't know what else to pray. Sometimes I'm praying and I contradict myself. God, have mercy on them and throw them into jail. How many of you know that might actually work? It might be God's mercy that somebody who's wayward goes to a jail someplace where maybe somebody can get to them where they couldn't be gotten to otherwise. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. The Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. So sometimes we need something that goes beyond us and goes into a realm that's greater than us so that we can see what God wants to do, done by establishing his word through a language that isn't even our own. Add to that Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is talking about how when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up. You know, we got a place in town here. Kind of cracks me up. Any of you members of the gym that's in the mall now? I probably shouldn't say their name. I could get sued. I've noticed, though, they have a business. They're doing good business there. And boy, do they have a business plan. I've noticed that there's one night during the week, part of their business plan, you come in and work out and you take a pizza home. I'm not kidding. They provide pizza once a week for people who work out there. You see what they're, it's like, we're going to keep you working out here because you're never going to lose all that weight. We're going to let you get close, but not all the way. Well, why do people go to a gym anyway? We're trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to get stronger. We're trying to get healthier. This gift, which was the initial gift given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and seems to be often the initial gift given to so many people, this gift has the ability to build the believer up. To build the believer up. It's like your own gym membership. And you don't have to do anything but move your mouth. And you'll get stronger. This is a deal. This is a good deal. The promise of the Spirit is indeed powerful. And it's something that I believe every believer should be experiencing. Every believer should be experiencing. Why? Because it's a tool. And it'll help you with your ministry. It'll help you do what you were created to do, what you were called to do, what you were gifted to do. Whatever you think of yourself, whatever you believe about yourself, this gift can radically affect that. When I pray in the Spirit, I build myself up. I start to believe what God said, he said. You know, I start to believe what he said. I didn't say that right. I believe that what he said will actually happen. I need to pray in the Spirit. I need to pray in the Spirit more often. I need to pray in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. I need to pray in the Spirit as often as I can. Now, I know some churches, they don't believe in that stuff anymore. Bummer. Bummer for them. Because for you, and for anybody watching, I want you to have everything that you can have, and I want you to benefit in every way that you can. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Now, here's the thing. If I were to ask, and I won't ask today, got my reasons. I'll explain that maybe in a moment. If I were to ask how many of you pray in the Spirit, speak in tongues, I would probably find that a large number of people in this room do. You do. And that's good. And then I might find that some don't. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't been using you in spiritual gifts. We might go into all the spiritual gifts found in the 12th chapter of Corinthians. And we might answer some questions like, do all speak with tongues? Because some people have a question about whether they can do that or not because they see that verse and they don't read it rightly. But what I'm saying to you is, all of you who do already, all of you who do already, do it some more. Flick the radio off and drive a mile in tongues. Pray over your children in tongues. When our kids were little, I would go in and I would lay hands on them every night and pray for them. One night I was tired and I wandered into Sonia's room and I laid my hands and I prayed for her and I didn't pray in tongues. You know, the thing is, she wasn't old enough. She was probably 4. She wasn't old enough to know. She wasn't old enough to know what this was all about exactly, but here's what she said. This was the coolest thing. It just like rocked my world. I prayed for, laid hands on her, prayed for her, gave her a hug and a kiss, and I started to get up and she says, Daddy, praise Jesus, Daddy. What? Praise Jesus, Daddy? She didn't have her King James Version now showing me exactly how it's written in here. You gotta just she didn't know that she knew. She just knew that what I did when I prayed with her was praise. That it was tied to worship, that it was tied to magnifying God. I believe that we should start getting a little bolder with our speaking in tongues, with our prayer languages. I think we shouldn't be afraid or shouldn't think of that as something that people shouldn't hear. They should catch us praying in the Spirit and in our understanding. And it should be part of how we let God move, because when we pray over a situation and then we pray in the Spirit, it adds that breath of God onto that situation at a level that I don't think we can do sometimes in our understanding. Maybe we can sometimes, but sometimes I don't think we can. And so I encourage all of you who do pray in the Spirit, I want you to go for it. Add it to your daily life. Go for it some more. Now, for those of you who don't, I suppose there might be quite a few questions that you might have for me. Some of you were brought up in maybe a faith group that says those things passed away. All right, I know about that. Because I got to tell you, when I first became a Christian, I had a whole lot of people telling me that I was demonized. You are crazy. Well, I didn't know anybody to tell me, you know, what I needed to know. So I had to just dig into the Word myself. And what I found was, I found that there was a lot of confusion between how people said things. Have you ever heard the term semantics? So somebody says, you know, holiness, another person says sanctification, and they both pull it from the word hagios in the Greek, and they're arguing holiness against sanctification. In reality, they're saying the same thing. I learned some stuff, and I have had some very good times sitting down one-on-one with people and just explaining some of the questions that they have. So here's what I'm offering. I'm encouraging those of you who already pray in the Spirit, do some more. And I'm encouraging those of you who don't to feel free. When the congregation is this size that we are, I have time. Somebody says, aren't you busy? I'm always busy, because if there wasn't something to do, I'd find something to do. But your situation is more important than most of what I'm going to find that's busy. So if you have questions about the Holy Spirit, I want you to feel free to call me. After we're off of Facebook, I'll give my phone number. I'm not sure I wanted to give it to everybody on Facebook. I might get calls from who knows where. We actually, I do have people that listen down in Florida. So you never know. Of course, that person already knows. But anyway, I'm just suggesting that you can get a hold of me and we can answer your questions. If you haven't, since you've been born again, had an experience with the gifts of the Spirit, especially with praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, can I just, with all that I have, beg you, please, 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 let me pray with you sometime. We'll get together. We'll answer questions. I'll pray with you. You'll be able to pray in the Spirit when we're done. Say, oh, that's really bold of you to say that. It's because it's happened with every person I've ever prayed with. I've only had a couple of people that took them like 48 hours. The rest of them, bam, right off the bat. And I will help you to get this into your life because you need this tool. Just like Tom can only go so far with that spinning wheel. And he gets the vase. Is that what you call them, vase? Or do you make a vase? Vase, yes, vase. Yes, because it's a higher price. Yeah, it's a vase. And he gets the vase done. And then he gets it all prepared because you have to put glaze and stuff on it. You should see some of the stuff he does. It's beautiful. He's got a website. Check him out. And then he puts it in the kiln because it's got to be taken to another level. Does it make sense to everybody? That's why Jeremiah wasn't here today, because I needed to use your example. Yeah. And that's what I want for everybody. And I could do an altar call, and we could try to get a bunch of people up here, but I really want to make sure that those of you who have questions and those of you who now you're curious, now the Holy Spirit's worked into you, I want you to know I'm available. And we will pray with you. And God will do stuff, because that's who he is. Amen? Amen.